open your Bibles to John, chapter 21, towards the end. Continuing in this little mini-series, sort of, we're preached going up to Easter and then the celebration that Easter is, and then preaching about what happened after Easter, after the resurrection. Some very important things before Jesus ascended to his Father. And last week, we talked about the 11. He appeared to the 11 and basically confirmed to them that he had indeed raised from the dead and in victory over sin and over death itself, which is what gives us our hope, gives us our confidence. But he wasn't done. It wasn't just about proving that he had indeed arisen. He had some things to take care of. And one of the things regarded Peter. And so I just basically entitled this, The Restoration of Peter. It's a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of you. And we're just going to take a look at it here. It's the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. And up to this point, Jesus has not mentioned anything to Peter about Peter's denial. You know, and if you remember, Peter had denied Christ three times. At first he was very bold and he said, you know, I'll die for you. I'll fight for you. Pulled his sword out, cut the guy's ear off, and Jesus says no, and he healed the guy's ear, and I wonder what that guy must have thought. I mean, he was part of the group. I mean, this isn't part of it, but it just popped in my head. I mean, here's this guy. He's part of the group. They're going to take the Lord and crucify him. This is what they were all about for the last couple of years, and he's part of the group, and Peter draws a sword and slices his ear off, and Jesus just goes, poof, bam, ear, back. I wonder what that guy thought. Malchus, I think, was his name, as I recall. But I just wonder what he thought. I wonder if it took a little of the fire out of him as far as what was going to take place, later on that night. I don't know. We'll never know, but it's just interesting. You wonder, when you read the Bible, put yourself in the place of the people that are in there. Don't look at them like this is just some person that had no feelings or emotions. I mean, these were people just like you and me. Many of them with doubts, some of them going totally down the wrong road, but encountering Christ and having to make some judgments, having to make, some decisions. And, when you read it, think about these guys and gals that were in there. I mean, they didn't have the complete word of God like we do to God. Oh, yeah, I can see where that all fit. They're just sitting there experiencing what we're reading and reacting to it in a very human way. And, I just wonder about that guy. I wonder if he became a believer at some point. I mean, he had a miracle done on him. And that there's no way it couldn't have an effect. Now, whether he actually accepted Christ or not, that's another thing, but had to have had an effect on him. But anyway, so, Peter cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus heals it, and says, that's not what we're about here. And, and Peter, he was going to die for Christ at that point, but, Jesus had already told him, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, Peter did. He sure did. And the Bible says he wept bitterly after the third time the rooster crowed and he was reminded of Jesus' words. And he was very upset with himself. I'm sure he felt that he had totally failed his master. He had failed Jesus. And so here we have this situation. And, think about Peter. He was very close to Christ. He was one of the inner three. And you had Peter, James, and John. You know, that was the disciples within the disciples, so to speak. Very intimate group. And this is the third time now that he's encountered Christ, and Christ has not yet brought up anything. You know how you are? You know, I used to, if you got in trouble, and I've been there, and they don't bring it up, like you know you did it, and you know you did it, and they're not bringing it up. And they have authority. It could be your parents or a boss or whatever situation. And they're not bringing it up. Now you've seen them a couple times and they're still not bringing it up. I mean, aren't you just kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop? I mean, you know, something's coming. Something's coming. And, you know, you got to believe that Peter was uncomfortable. You know, where do I stand with him? You know, where do I stand with Jesus? I denied him three times. And remember, Jesus knew it. Because remember, after the third time, Peter looked up and Christ was there. He was in eyeshot of Christ. And it says their eyes met. I mean, he denied him that third time. And the rooster crowed. He looked up and Jesus is looking right at him. How do you think he felt? You know, he's just waiting for, say something, say anything, yell at me, you know? It was, you know, just, you know, I remember when I was young, I'd like, spank me, let's get it over with, you know? You know, this waiting's killing me. You know, so kind of put yourself where Peter's at in the midst of this. And he had to have some doubts. Because God told him what? I mean, Jesus told him what? He says, your name, I'm changing your name to Peter, and I'm going to build my church. Now, you think maybe Peter was thinking, maybe he's going to use John now. You know, maybe he's going to use James or, you know, one of the others. That he had to have all kinds of doubts. He didn't know where he was at. And so he says, I'm going fishing. You know, I'm going to go fishing. What was he doing? He was going back to what he was before. He was a fisherman, right? I don't know where I'm at with God. I don't know where I'm at with Jesus. The only thing else I know how to do is fish. So I'm going to go fishing. And he does. And they're, so they're out there. And then Jesus appears, or, you know, however he got on the shore. And, you know, it's funny, you know, they're out there fishing and he's got fish. You know, I don't know where he got them, but he's got fish. He's cooking them right there on the beach. And the other disciples go, you know, I think that's the Lord out there. You know, that looks like, because it says they weren't too far offshore. And he kind of calls out to them and he says, hey, you catch anything? Nope, been here all night, nothing. And it was a repeat of what he told them a long time ago. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And there's this huge catch. And it even tells us that there was 153 large fish. Now, that's a lot of fish. And they're big. And they pull him in, and Peter doesn't even wait. He just says, oh, that's the Lord. And he jumps in the water and comes ashore. And eventually they all come ashore. And Jesus has this interaction. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to just have, I believe it's just five verses, 15 through 19. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. And a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Now, some of your versions may say, feed my sheep again. I understand that. Then he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. And he said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. And so we're going to go back to the first part of verse 15. First part, when they had eaten breakfast. They were eating breakfast together. You know, you don't do that with your enemies, do you? Take them out for breakfast. You know, or prepare breakfast. You know, when we had our men's breakfast yesterday, I had 20 or so guys there. There was no enemies there. Everybody was having a good time. It was fellowship. It was fellowship. It was companionship. And Jesus is restoring his companionship with Peter. They ate breakfast together. This was a token of reconciliation, not restoration. You know, you can't restore a relationship until you reconcile. You know, I've dealt with marriages, and you got to get them reconciled before there can be any restoration. What does restoration imply? It means you restored it. It's back like it was. When people are having problems, whether it's a marriage relationship or it's just a parent-child relationship or a friend's relationship, some kind of thing like that, there's a break in the relationship. Somebody's done something. It may have been on purpose. It may not have been. But something happened to break this relationship. And before you can restore the relationship, you got to have a reconciliation. You got to kind of reach out. And that's what Jesus did. He reached out to Peter. Come and have breakfast. Now, you know, the 11 were there. Okay, I mean, it was all of them, but Peter was among them, and they had breakfast. And he had deserted and denied Jesus, so surely Jesus was going to reprimand him, right? At least. You read in the scripture, I love the way the King James puts it. Many times it says Jesus upbraided his disciples. You know, if you look up that word, it's kind of like, you ever been so mad at your kids? Those of you that had kids, you know, they did something that just really ticked you off. And you kind of go, I just can't wait. You know, you kind of clench your teeth and talk to them, you know. That's the meaning of upbraided. And I'm sure Jesus was waiting for this. I mean, Peter was waiting for this. He was waiting for Jesus to just give it to him. He was at least going to reprimand him. How many times did Jesus say, you have little faith? You know, over and over again, he'd reprimand him. You have little faith. What am I going to do with you? He'd tell him. You know, and Peter's waiting. He's thinking, you know, maybe I don't even belong in this group anymore. I don't belong here. These guys, you know, they ran too. But I said I would never run, and then I denied him. And I don't even know if these guys even denied him. They just ran. They were just afraid. And so he went fishing. Do you think maybe he thought Jesus was done with him? He might have. Have you ever thought that Jesus might be done with you? You know, sometimes we get in a position and, man, stuff is happening and it's hard and you think, you know, is God really done with me? And let me tell you something. As long as you have breath, God is not done with you. Let me tell you that. You know, don't give up on God. Don't look at your circumstances and maybe the mistakes you made and think that you are beyond reconciliation and restoration. And God has a plan for you. Now, it may not be the same plan before. Seasons of life change. Okay, and things that we were once called to do, perhaps we're not called to that anymore, and maybe God has something else, but God is not done with you. God is not done with you. I know a man in Barstow, very godly man, a lot of problems health-wise, his name's Dave. Now, I don't even know his last name. I have him in my phone as Dave from Barstow. That's how he is in my phone. And you know what he does, though? Every Wednesday, because he's part of this pastor, I go to this pastor prayer group, and it's interdenominational. There's all these different pastors. And all we do when we go there is just sing and pray and if God lays a scripture on somebody's heart, they'll share a scripture. Not a preacher thing, even though it's a room full of preachers. It's just they just share a verse that meant something to them. And Dave, he walks with a cane. He's kind of broken down. He's got some health issues. But you know what he does? He has a list of us, and he calls us and prays with us. So I'll be sitting in, and usually on Wednesdays I'm in my office all day, and I'm working on, I'm usually done with Wednesday night, and I'm beginning to work on Sunday, and I'll be there, doing my little routine, how I get ready and all that, and all of a sudden I'll get this phone call on my phone, and it's Dave from Barstow, and he just has some word. He usually has a scripture, asks me how I'm doing, prays for me and my family and you guys, the church, and just, man, what an encouragement. And yeah, he can't do it. He used to be a pastor a long time ago, but he can't do it anymore. But he can do that. And man, he comes up with some stuff. And it's encouraging. And I look forward to it. And sometimes I'm doing something else, or I'm in a meeting, I can't answer the phone, or I don't hear my phone sometimes, or the ringer's off and I don't realize it, but he'll leave a message. And I can just listen to that. God's not done with him. And so Jesus is letting Peter know, you know what? I still love you. I'll have breakfast with you. He even fixed it, right? He even fixed the breakfast for them. He's restoring this companionship. That's the first step. You let them know you still love them. Let them know you still care. And secondly, he restores Peter's calling. And here's the famous passage, because now it says when they had eaten breakfast, so this is a group, but now he singles out Peter. And look what he does. It says, Jesus, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And of course, we know that he asked him three times. And he has an answer. Three times, Peter says, I love you. You know I love you. But let's start with the first. Do you love me? He asks him. Simon, son of John, singles him out from the 11. Singles him out. Do you love me? Now that it just popped in my head, I don't even know if all 11 were there. Maybe it was just the ones that fished. Just thought about it. But at least James and John and probably Andrew were there, his brother, Andrew and James and John, because they were fishermen too. And we know that those were there, and maybe the others were there. I really don't know now that I think about it. And I don't want to give you anything not right, so let me qualify that. But he singles Peter out, and he says, do you love me? If you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, you have to love him. And the question is, do you love him? Unconditional, love? Do you love him unconditionally, or does your love for him rise and fall with your situation or your circumstances? Do you love him unconditionally? You know, he loves us unconditionally. We know that. Because I know what I've done, you know what you've done. And he loved you anyway, and loves you anyway. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But do you love him? There has to be a love there. Before he can use you, are you committed to him? Because you know, that's what love, when it talks about love in marriage, you know, marriage love is a commitment love. Because you know, if without commitment, marriages don't last. It takes commitment, doesn't it? Because it isn't always rosy, and your partner doesn't always do the things you'd rather them do, or say the things you'd have them say. And there's, as in everything in life, there's high times and there's low times. And it's commitment that keeps you together. Are you committed to Christ? Does it matter whether you're in the high times or the low times in your life? Are you committed to Christ? That's what Jesus was asking him. Do you love me? And it starts with that. It starts with that. But then he says, more than these. Now, what are these? Did you ever stop and think about that? Do you love me more than these? Not this, or them, or him, or her. Do you love me more than these? So I had to think, what's these? I mean, what am I comparing? You know, he's got a comparison here, so I got to know what he's comparing them to. So what was there? Well, first of all, there was people there. We got to figure it was James and John and Andrew at the least, and perhaps the others. But let's start with Andrew. That's his brother. That's Peter's brother. Do you love me more than your brother, Peter? Do you love Christ more than your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your children? Do you? It's a question. Do you love me more than these? Because those were the people that were there. And we know another place, I believe it was in Matthew, where Jesus says, if you don't love me more than mother, father, wife, husband, children, you are not qualified to follow me. And that doesn't mean you don't love your family. It doesn't mean you don't care for the ones that are close to you. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that, is God number one? And does God deserve to be number one in your life? Absolutely. He's the one that sent his son to die for you. He's the one that was committed to chase you and run you down so that you could be one of God's children and adopted into the family. He's the one that's committed to working in your life and to conform you into the image of Christ. Do you love him more than your brother? Who else was there? James and John. Do you love him more than your friends? You know, those were very intimate friends. James and John, that was the inner circle. I already mentioned that. They were tight. You know, it's like, kind of like when your kids start getting older. And you go on vacation, and they'd rather be with their friends than with you. They'd rather be with your friend, with their friends than with you. Oh, that hurts as a parent. Look what I've done for you. I brought you into this world. I cleaned your stinking diapers. Cleaned up your throw up. And this is the thanks I get, you know. You love me more than these? Your friends? How about, they just brought in 153 large fish. Had to be worth something. I mean, I don't know, you know, fish is pretty expensive in this store. If you're buying 153 fish and they were large, so let's say they're 5 pounds each. That's not huge, but that's good size. Gosh, that's 750 pounds. At how much does fish go for these days? I don't even know. I don't do the shopping, folks. But anyway, I would say to buy 750 pounds of fish, it's going to cost you a couple grand. Anyway, maybe more. I don't know. There's some money there in that net. Do you love me more than money? That's what he's asking. You love me more than these? You love me more than money? And that doesn't mean we don't need money. Doesn't mean we don't go make money. And it doesn't mean, you know, we don't use money. But, you know, isn't it interesting that when Christ compared what's going to compete for your devotion to God, he chose money. He says you can't love God and love mammon or money. He, of all the things he could choose, he could have chose your family. He could have chose, you know, your favorite football team, you know, whatever competes. And you know what? That stuff does compete with God for your time. You know, all those things do. Everything does, really, right? Life competes with God for your time. But he, out of all those things that could be in your life, he picked money. And here is 153 large fish. You know, take it to market, man. Take it to market. Do you love me more than that? What else was there? The boat. That was his job. Do you love me more than your job? But I need my job. Yeah, you probably do. It's not talking about what you need. You know, God provides us with skills and abilities to do certain jobs so we can live in this world. That's part of his plan. But does your job get in the way of your relationship with God? Something to think about. Do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus knew Peter's heart. And let me tell you something. Jesus knows your heart too. You don't fool him. I don't fool him. Sometimes our heart fools us. We think we're okay. But God knows what's going on here. Notice that Jesus knew Peter's heart, but he wanted Peter to say it. You ever do that with your kids? You know, I want you to say what you did. You know, I want you to say, forgive me. I want you to own it. Oh, I know you're sorry. You're crying. You know, I know you're sorry. But I need you to say it, you know. Jesus wanted Peter to say, I love you. I love you. And you know, there's people in your life that need to hear you say, I love you. There's people that need to hear you say it. You know, there's the joke about, you know, the husband and wife, and, you know, the wife says, do you love me? And he says, look, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't cut it, okay? It doesn't cut it. But how often do we do that with God? Well, I told you I loved you when you made me one of your children, and I'll let you know if it changes. No. You know, God wants to hear it. He likes to, as a parent likes their child to tell them, as a child likes their parent to tell them, you know, God, you know, that's, I wish I'd have said I love you to people in my family more. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to say it for, I don't know why. I don't, it shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. Notice that Jesus didn't ask, do you fear me? Do you honor me? Do you admire me? Do you believe me? Do you serve me? He didn't ask him any of that. He said, do you love me? Because that's where it starts, folks. And three times Jesus asked Peter this question, which is symbolic of the three denials. And the three questions that he asked, do you love me? And you know, there's a whole other message in the word love, because they use different Greek words for love, but I'm not going there today. God didn't lead me to do so. But there are three questions followed by three commands. And I want to look at these commands. In verses 15 and 17, he says, in 15 he says, feed my lambs. And in 17 he says, feed my sheep. And the word feed is the Greek word bosko, which I found that interesting, because then there's some kind of chocolate drink called bosko. I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, and it literally means feed. Okay? And the lambs are who? That would be the new believers, the babies in Christ, the ones that need instruction about everything. You need to feed those, Peter, because you love me. And see, this, remember, Jesus is what? He's restoring Peter's calling. And he's reaffirming this calling to Peter. And he's saying, feed those young ones. The ones that don't know anything about me or about my ways. Feed those. And then in 17, after the third question, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. That's people that have known the Lord, people that are mature in the Lord, people, you know, that you don't give them milk anymore. You give them meat. You feed those too. You know, that's the challenge of every sermon, is to have stuff that the very young in Christ can understand and get something out of, and have stuff that the very mature in Christ can get something out of. That's something that every pastor should have on their mind when they give out the Word of God. But in the middle, and in some translations it says, feed my sheep in verse 16. In my translation, in the Holman, it's shepherd my sheep, which is the word. It's a totally different Greek word, poimeno. Okay? And it means shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. And that word means guide, guard, lead. It's a whole different thing than just give them truth that they can understand. Give them truth that the little ones can understand. Give them truth that will impact the more mature. But no, don't only give them truth, but lead them, guide them, guard them. Be there for them. Shepherd them. Do what a shepherd does. He was restoring what he had told Peter a couple of years before. Upon you, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to use you, Peter. Going to use you. And he's saying, feed the young ones, shepherd them all, feed the old ones. The sheep are the church, and Jesus loves his sheep. Do you understand that? Jesus loves you. And so he wants people that are committed to him, they love him, because when you love the person, you love what they love. And you love Jesus, Jesus loves his sheep, then you love the sheep. What does the Bible say? Love one another. Yeah. That doesn't mean everybody's going, you know, it's going to be your best friend. Okay? Because, you know, we know there's personality things and, you know, stuff like that. But you know what? You love them. You care for them. You help them when they're in need. You be there for one another. It's kind of interesting. You know, he had three denials. There was three meetings. This was the third meeting that Christ had with disciples. Three questions about love, three commands. Jesus did all this, and Peter's calling is restored. He now knows, you know what? Jesus just told me I need to go and do these things. He's given me three commands, and I need to do them. He's reaffirming. He's restoring me. Verse 18, Jesus restores Peter's confidence. His confidence. Look what he says. I assure you. Look, it's not, I think you will, or I hope you will, or I hope you try. He says, I assure you. When you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. You did whatever you thought was best. And didn't we all do that? We all, you know, when you're young, well, I think I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to go to school, be this, I'm going to do that. I guarantee you, being in this place was not on my list. Guarantee you. But God had other plans. He says, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. And someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. See, here's the thing. He's restoring Peter's confidence. Because you know what I'm thinking? Peter's already denied Christ. You know, put yourself in his place. He's already denied Christ three times. And he ran off and went fishing. You know, nothing wrong with that. You know, everybody's got to make a living. So he's going to fish because he figures, you know what? God's done using me. I blew it. I denied him. I've blown it. I better get my boat back in order. And then he comes. Here he is. And Jesus is reconciling with him, makes him breakfast, and then says, man, feed my sheep. You know, I'm giving you the commands again. You know, it hasn't changed. I want to use you. And Peter's probably thinking, how do I know that I won't pack it in again? I denied him three times just last week. He's probably pretty uncertain about whether he was qualified or would be able to carry out these commands. And Jesus says, you know what? I assure you. You know, when you were young, you did what you wanted. A week ago, you ran off. A week ago, you denied me. But I assure you, you will stand for me and you're going to die for me. And he's giving him a shot of confidence. You know, you're going to be the rock I said you were. It's all locked in, Peter. It's going to happen. You're going to go where you didn't want to go. Even to your death, there will be no more denials. There will be no more denials. You know, God empowers. When He calls you to do something, He empowers you. He enables you to do. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. Amen. You can do nothing apart from Him. But with Him, I can do all things, right? Now what Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we got to remember that, folks. He's not done with you. He will empower you. He empowers Dave from Barstow every week. Because I know Dave from Barstow, you know, he feels bad a lot. He's got some health issues. But He empowers him. I remember Delmona Benally. Indian lady that her family would come and sing at our church in New Mexico with cancer. Could hardly walk. Just with pain. And it was for a long time. And the doctors were like, you know, I don't understand how you're still alive. And she told the one doctor, well, God's keeping me alive till you accept him as Savior. You know, she told this one doctor that. But man, she could play the piano. Oh. And she had these three daughters, and one of them played the drums and the other two sang. And they would get up there, and I mean, she would rock it. I mean, with this piano, I mean, she, you know, we'd say, Delmona, come and play for us. And everybody loved it. And she would, you know, we didn't have much of a platform at that place either. It was kind of like this, only wider. And the piano was on this end over here. And she would get up, she'd be sitting in the front, and it would take her like 2 minutes to cover about 10 feet. I mean, hurting. And you'd see her face. And then she'd sit down. Remember this? She'd sit down. And all of a sudden, man, it was awesome. I wish I had video of it. And she would play, and it was like her face, all of a sudden the pain was gone from her face. And she'd sing, you know, she'd have a microphone, one of those kind there, kind of hanging over the piano. And she'd be singing, and her daughter would be on the drums, and the other two would be singing. And I mean, man. And you would not know, if you had just walked in, you'd think this woman was just fine. God empowers you to do what He calls you to do, folks. He does. It's amazing. Jesus gives you the confidence. It's not me. It's not you. Man, I know what I can accomplish. Prove that plenty of times. Okay? But with Him, when He's working through you, man, you got something. And the thing is, it's not reserved for Delmona. It's not reserved for me. It's not reserved for anybody else. It's reserved for His children. He empowers His children. And that means you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that means you. Lastly, He restores Peter's charge. His charge. In life, Peter had denied Christ. But now Jesus tells Peter that he would glorify God in his death. Now, if Peter had died while he was denying Christ, would God have been glorified by that? No. But Jesus tells Peter, says he said this. Jesus said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. Glorify God. He says, Peter, you're going to glorify God in your death. I got a question. You know, do you think you will do that? Do I think I will do that? Will I glorify God in my death? Have you ever pondered that? How do you glorify God in your death? I think you just praise His name to the end. Whoever will listen, if it's the doctor that's in the room with you, if it's your kids, if it's your parents, you know, whoever's in the room with you, whatever, maybe it's the person in the bed next to you. I don't know. It probably looks different for every person. Hopefully for me, it won't be being crucified upside down. But it could. It could. But that's what happened to Peter. They were going to crucify him, and he said, I don't want to die like my Lord, so crucify me upside down. And so Rome obliged him. But did you ever think about, because as we wind down, yeah, it's not pretty a lot of times, but are we glorifying God all the way? Did not Jesus give us the example? Did he not glorify God all the way to the end? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We ought to think about that, guys, gals. We ought to think about it. Because you know what? It's not always you know. See, that's the thing. You know, sometimes, you know, you may know that the end is close, but you know what? It's not that way for everybody. Man, there's just sudden things that happen, whether it be like a heart attack or a car accident or, you know, hit by something or, for crying out loud, tripping on your front porch. Fall, hit your head. What have you been doing up to that point? Does it glorify God? We ought to think about these things. I mean, I'm not saying it's the most pleasant thing in the world to think about, but you know what? We ought to think about it. Doesn't mean I dwell on it. But how are we living? If I was to die right now, would it be said that I glorified God? I saw a video. We were doing a thing on spiritual warfare in New Mexico once again. It was a series. And it was a video thing. It was in our men's group. And we had a video of this guy, and he was like, he was preaching on spiritual warfare. It was the final. He had done this whole series that we were watching. And he's in the pulpit, and it's like he preaches on spiritual warfare, and he prays, and he says amen, and he fell dead in the pulpit. I mean, we're sitting there watching this video, and poof, he falls out of view. You know, it was like a camera pointing right here, and the guy just poof. Then these words come on the screen. He died. You know, this guy died. But when you think about it, what better way to go for a preacher? Give your all, say amen, pow, you're out of here. I hope I don't go like that. But or if I do, I hope it's on something really powerful. You know, I don't, you know. But I mean, God picked it out for that guy, you know. But he says, after saying this, follow me. Yeah, you're going to die serving me, Peter, but until that day comes, follow me. The same thing that he said, what? All the way at the beginning. Remember, Jesus walking by the shore, Peter's there fishing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, can you imagine that? And then they just put down their nets right there and got out of the boat. Sorry, Dad, I quit. And followed him. And so it's come full circle. Peter walked all those years with Christ and went through all that stuff and all the things that he went through, you know, at the crucifixion and afterward. And now Jesus has come full circle with Peter. And he gets done restoring him. He says, look, I've forgiven you. You know, in so many where he didn't say those words, but you could see this whole thing where Jesus is reaching out to Peter. And he says, follow me. Nothing's changed, Peter. You're restored. I'm going to use you, and you got no clue how I'm going to use you. Follow me. He charges him. And you know what's interesting? He restored Peter, and he never brought up the denial at all. You notice that? He didn't say, yeah, I know you denied me. I mean, I'd have to say that. You know you denied me. But I'm so good. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive you. No. He didn't even bring it up. He just said, nothing's changed, Peter. I got plans for you. I'm going to use you in my kingdom. Follow me. You have a job to do in my name. And you know what? It's what he says to us. It hasn't changed. Really, when God reached down and convicted your heart and you accepted Christ as Savior, those of you that have, he said, all he says is, follow me. If you love me, what? What does he say? If you love me, obey my commands. Follow me. Now, some of the commands are in this word. Some of the obvious ones, right? Just look up the Ten Commandments. There's 10, right? Those are commands. But then there's the ones that aren't in the Word. There's the ones where God impresses on your heart, play the piano in my church. Sing in my church. Do the sound in my church. Go tell your neighbor about me. Whatever it may be. There's those commands too. The ones that aren't written in here. Do you love me? Obey my commands. If you want other people to know that you love me, love one another. And you know what? We can do it. Because it's not us, it's Him working in us. And it doesn't matter where you're at, what's going on in your life, how hard it may be right now, or how easy it may be right now. He just wants to use you right where you're at, just as you are. And it doesn't get any better than that, folks. Pleasing the Master, pleasing the one that loves you, pleasing the one that gave everything for you. It's the best thing ever. Anything we may do in the service of Christ must begin with the love of Christ. This love of Christ must exceed our love for anything else and everything else. We all have done things that, in a sense, have denied Christ in our life. We all have. But the good news is, Christ is ready to forgive. He's ready to restore. He's ready to reconcile. And use us. He's ready to use us in order to what? Glorify God. Add to His kingdom. That's the whole bottom line, folks. That's all God is about. He deserves the glory. He's God. And He loves people so much, He wants His kingdom to grow. And He wants to use us to accomplish that. And to that end, may we all glorify God in our life as well as in our death. Amen. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. So Peter got restored. He had a relationship with the Lord, earthly ministry of Jesus, and he denied him. There may be some in here today that have denied Christ. Oh, you may have heard services like this. You may have heard other pastors or preachers. You may have had friends talk to you, but you have chosen to deny it, to deny His love, to deny what He wants to do in your heart, what He wants to do in your life. You may have denied that. Let me have every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Is anybody here? Anybody here today that would just lift your hand and just say, I'm not a believer. I've heard a lot of things. Maybe a lot of people have told me things, but I've never asked Jesus into my heart. I've never confessed my sin and asked for forgiveness. Anybody like that? Anybody? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Don't let anything intimidate you. Don't let anything dissuade you. God wants to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of God. How many here would say, I need to glorify God more in my life? Amen. God bless you. Amen. A lot of hands. I think we probably all have room to grow. just being truthful here. I think we all probably got room to grow in that area. There's more areas in my life where I need to glorify God. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than anything? Raise your hand, man. Do you love Christ? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you and I thank you for this picture of restoration. That there may be some here that served you at one time and in a mighty way, and maybe just things have happened and they're away from you in service. Maybe they're still with you in heart, you know, in soul, but you know, they've kind of lost hope, or they've lost confidence that you could use them. Lord God, I pray you would restore that you would give them light, that they can see where you have a purpose for them, that they could see that you could use them, just like Dave from Barstow that found a way to encourage people. Lord God, lay it on their heart, Lord, that they can be profitable to the kingdom of God, that you can use them in a mighty way. If there's any here today, Lord, that don't know you as Savior, they've never entered into a personal relationship with you, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and you are the only way to go from condemnation to salvation. Lord God, may they realize that this is the day and come forward and just confess that you are Lord and ask for forgiveness, Lord. And I know you'll do it. Lord God, I pray you give them courage that they would do that if they need to. And Lord God, help us all to glorify you in a greater way as we go day by day, step by step in this life. That you would be glorified, that your kingdom would be proclaimed, that men and women, boys and girls, would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As Kathy keeps playing, you guys take this time. This is your time. What has God laid on your heart? And you deal with him. Father, Lord God, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, Lord, for you are worthy of our glory. We thank you for the words of Christ that we looked at today and the fact that you are always willing to restore if we just humble ourselves and come to you, Lord. And Lord God, we thank you for that great truth. Lord God, may your name be lifted up and praised forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.